name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next week is the Feast of the Presentation, so both Masses will be in honor of the Presentation, which is a celebration of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as she fulfills the law of Moses, which would not apply to her because she was Immaculate Conception, but she does so nonetheless in her great humility. So if you have candles that you wish to be blessed for devotional uses or for use when storms arise, bring those candles to Mass next Sunday. The procession will only be at the 8 o'clock Mass, but there will be candles blessed in relation to the 10 o'clock Mass as well. Consider Peter, James, and John, and Andrew converting to Christ, that is to say, following him in fullness. One might think, if they don't know how to put the Gospels together, that our Lord is calling these four out of the blue, that he just walks up as a complete stranger and then tells them to follow him, and they do so. This, of course, is not the case. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Gospel of John, which is not one of the Synoptics because of its length, and because of the relationship between the other three, repeating the same thing but in different ways, all of these were written by three different men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew and John are apostles. They write from their experience. Luke and Mark are not. They're evangelists, and they write from what they were told. Mark got his gospel from St. Peter. Luke got his gospel from St. Paul and also the Blessed Virgin Mary. And therefore, Luke is more interested in historical details than Matthew, who is one of the apostles. So Luke has a longer version of this, which is the catching the miraculous draught of fish, when our Lord tells them to throw the net over the other side, and they bring the net in, and Peter acknowledges he's unworthy of being in the presence of the Lord. Bottom line is, they knew who the Lord was at this point. When we look at the Gospels, you will see, especially the Gospel of John, which indicates to us the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord, and the wedding feast at Cana, which is very early on, before our Lord started the actual public ministry, and he brought disciples with him. So the disciples were living a part-time life, part of the time with Christ, and part of the time in their own professions. It's in particular these four: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Because after all, we know that Andrew and John were disciples of St. John the Baptist. When John the Baptist says, "Ecce Agnus Dei, behold the Lamb of God," Andrew and John follow the Christ. They're the first two. And then Andrew and John go back and tell their brothers about the Christ. And then they all follow Christ for a time, because Christ invites them to spend time with him. Particularly at this point, our Lord was inviting them to spend leisure time with him. Come and see. And they would simply spend time with the Lord, talking with the Lord. Not our Lord formally teaching, but simply spending time with him. And this would prepare them as a kind of mini novitiate. Novitiate is what monks or religious sisters go through, a kind of temporary probationary period of time where they test the waters to see if they do indeed have a call to that religious house or a call to the monastery. And so there came that time when our Lord made them make a final decision, whether they were going to live for the world or for him. And there lies the key to understanding the reality of the Catholic life. You're either called to live for the world or for Christ, because Christ will give you the freedom to choose. God has your free will being sacred. You can choose to live for the world, and Christ will let you. You'll be condemned in the end, yes, but he'll let you do it. And it's a God of love that allows you to go to hell, not a God of meanness, a God of justice. Hell is mandated because God is just. And one chooses to live away from God one's whole life, a God of love would never make you spend eternity with him when you spent your whole life away from him. Therefore, out of love, he sends you to hell, which is living in his absence. But even there, you're not away from him because he's the creator of all things. The fathers describe hell as the just fires of punishment, but also you spend your time in hell seeing God's back because he turns his back on you, but you're not away from him because he holds all creation together. And your soul exists in that tortured form along with the body at the end of all things for eternity. It will never, ever end. And part of the horror of hell is that you know you chose it. You know you wanted it. No one falls into hell by accident. People choose hell. And they choose it by not following the Christ. Think of the notion of what we see with Saint Andrew and Saint Peter with their net, or James and John and their father with the nets. There's something about the reality of the nets being indicative of what they were doing with their wills, with their lives. Simon Peter and Andrew were fishing, and James and John with their father were mending their nets in the boat. They had finished fishing. So it's like the reality of what you choose to do with your life. You can either mend a net for the world, which in the end is a net that Satan has created that will trap you forever and ever, or you can put your net down, put your worldly concerns down, and live for Christ. The Christ calls each of us to follow him in accord with our duties in life. So a married layperson follows Christ by living out family life to its fullest, by making family life a domestic church, by making God the center of the family's life so that as the family grows and as the children get older, they will do the same thing. And then you have many domestic churches filling the earth, and these domestic churches are a source of grace, and that grace flows out into the neighborhood in which you are in. Not simply your good example, not simply your living a good life, but graces will flow from a domestic church just as they flow from monasteries and just as they flow from a parish church, which of course is more profound because Christ is here in the tabernacle. The whole point of a parish church is to let God live in that area of the town and not simply be at the cathedral downtown. He is throughout the city, throughout the archdiocese. It is God pitching his tent, as was promised by the prophets, with his people. And so it is up to us to make the choice. And the thing is, we will often choose to mend a net for ourselves, typically if we're prideful, or we're lazy, or we've engaged in obstinate sin. Because those are the only three instances where you will not live for Christ. When you choose to be prideful, pride is self-love. You love yourself more than anything or anyone else, therefore you live for yourself. You mend a net and you decide what is necessary for religion, what is right and wrong, what is going to be true or false. And there's no room for God. Therefore, when you're invited by Christ to follow him, you think that you can maintain this half-life that Christ would not permit his apostles to live. Half of the time in the world and half of the time with him. Pride is a motivator for that kind of mentality that Christ is agreeable to you because you worship a false Christ that you've made in your image and likeness, and he's okay with anything you do. He agrees with you on everything. So when you are prideful, you tend to not respond to the call to live your life and the duties of your life in accord with Christ, which means the cross and the reality of self-sacrifice and the reality of virtue and avoiding sin. If you're lazy, like your average agnostic or half-hearted Catholic, you lazily say you can't really know, there's no certainty, so therefore it's okay to just sort of live that half-life. Half for the world, half for the question of God. But in reality, most of the time is spent in the world pleasing oneself. So it's really an extension of pride, but it's based on an unwillingness to move. At least with the prideful, they direct their lives willfully towards self-advancement, towards the financial security of money, which means one has lost faith in God. And everything becomes about money. Everything becomes about the reality of control. And that is a sign that you live for the world and not for Christ. Because if you live for Christ, it's all about the Christ, pleasing the Christ, glorifying the Christ, being successful to glorify God, not to glorify oneself, and to further build up the kingdom of God. But the lazy aren't interested in doing that. The lazy simply just want to sit back and do nothing. And therefore they convince themselves that Jesus is okay with that, and that he would never call them to leave their boats, to leave that life behind, and take action. And they convince themselves to their own condemnation. And of course, the third case where you would not respond to the call of the Lord to follow me is in when you are an obstinate sin. You refuse to change your life. You refuse to repent of your sins. Not those who are fighting against sin and struggling, but those who simply do not think it's even a sin at all. And therefore, they simply live with that in mind, having fun. The whole dynamic of sin is necessary, it can't be avoided, and I'm not going to do anything to cut myself off from it. People who are obstinate in sin, they avoid the sacrament of penance for that reason, because it requires them to want to change, and they're too comfortable in their change, and then they simply go about as though God really doesn't mind, God really doesn't care. Jesus didn't preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He simply said, I'm your spiritual buddy, and you'll get to heaven just because I exist. Which, of course, our Lord never said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when you're obstinate in sin, that means you stubbornly sin and you don't want to change your life. You will always live a half-life and eventually no life in Christ. You'll say you're a Catholic. You will say you believe, but nothing in your actions or in your words indicates that Christ has anything to do with your life. He'll be totally irrelevant. Whereas at the very least, those who struggle against sin, even if they fall many times, are acutely aware of their fall and acutely aware of Christ and are always seeking out his mercy, especially in the sacrament of penance. But those who become comfortable in sin no longer seek out the sacrament, and their consciences become warped by the sin, and they become more cold and more self-absorbed and self-centered. Oftentimes, the good news for those people, and even for those who are genuinely living the faith and being as virtuous as possible, is that Christ will often break in to create what is called a crisis, where we get the English word crisis. And a crisis is a whole reality of causing one to question, causing one to make a decision. Because a crisis always requires a decision, and crisis from the Greek means that. Christ breaks in and requires you to make a decision, whether to follow him completely or not. And for some people, it's an easy break. You hear the words, like St. Anthony of the Desert, hearing those words, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. When he heard those words, St. Anthony of the Desert sold everything that he had and became the first real monastic in the church for his time. And some receive it by a real breakthrough, by the fact that a crisis happens, a health crisis, or some other situation that allows them to see God more clearly. And yes, for the sinner, oftentimes the crisis will be real punishment for your sins, real consequences for your sins that actually call you to bring them to the surface and bring them to the confessional so that you can be free of them. Your life is turned upside down because the sin is somehow known, or you yourself can no longer carry the burden of the sin. And everything is shaky. Everything is rocky. Everything is difficult. And the only solution is the healing power of Christ and the sacrament of penance. And then suddenly you know the freedom you never knew before, because the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He tells you the burden is light when it is oh so heavy, and holds you down on all fours when you could be standing tall for Christ. Whatever the case, there will often be some kind of crisis. And it will not only be one, it'll happen many times through your life, where Christ will call you to make a decision, to reevaluate, reorient, and put him first. And when you do so, he gives you the graces to not only do it, but to survive it, and to become that much stronger, because it is never easy when that crisis occurs. There's always some kind of difficulty, whether it be letting go of yourself and being humble, or going to confession to relieve yourself of the burden of heinous sin. Whatever the case may be, Christ gives you the grace to do it, the strength to do it, the courage to do it, and it always makes us stronger. Our Lord does not want weak followers, but only strong. For as he said, the gate to hell is wide, many are going through it, but the gate to heaven is narrow, only the strong pass through it. But the good news is, he gives us the strength, he gives us the ability, he gives us all that we need to do it. What a testament to that reality when you come forward to receive him, body, blood, soul, divinity, as he gives you all that he has so that you can be as strong as he. And therein lies the key to choose to live for Christ or choose to sit back and mend a net that will end up trapping you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.